bring them home. And Providence, this researcher said, just kept showing up everywhere in their minds, and it was spilling out on their letters and on the pages of these notes that they were sending home. These people at that time and that era, and particularly these soldiers, were very aware of God's involvement in their life, and they looked to that involvement for protection and guidance. These days, it seems, though, this word providence is almost entirely gone from at least the public mind and public vocabulary. It's replaced with things like luck or chance or fate. You know, to many people, life doesn't have much purpose. And for sure, no one, no higher being is involved with it in the directing of our lives or the world in particular. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's certainly not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is overwhelmingly clear that God is not only sovereign over the universe and over all and everything, but he's also very particularly active. And even though he's infinitely powerful, he's personally involved in our lives to accomplish the purposes for which he's made us and for the reason for which he has redeemed us. And I'd like to just, as we tackle this topic or the subject of providence today, I'd like to start off with just a definition in case this isn't a word that you're completely familiar with or that we don't use very often. So here's what we're meaning this morning by this idea of providence, this word providence. God's continual involvement with his creation that directs humans and history to fulfill his purposes. And so let me read this again. God's continual involvement with his creation that directs humans and history to fulfill his purposes. If we think about this definition here, there's certainly more detailed definitions that would get off into a lot of other parts and details of life. You could certainly go to the Westminster Confession, read about a half a page or three quarters of a page that would expound on this definition. But here I'm trying to be as succinct and compact as we can to get this idea of what does it mean that God is actively moving in our lives, whether we know it or not, to move us to fulfill the promises that he's made to us and also the purposes for which he has created us and redeemed us. You'll notice in this definition, it's God's continual ongoing movement. God doesn't go to sleep in our lives. He doesn't take a hiatus from us from the age of 18 to 24 and then come back later, whatever it might be. God is continually active in our lives, and it is an ongoing involvement. He did not create the world and then step aside and abandon it. God didn't just make something and then step away. And what is he doing? He's actively directing both humans and history to fulfill his purposes. We'll see a very, very clear example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul today. And my prayer is that at the end of the message this morning, we will all trust and hope and praise God for his active providence in our life. I've titled this morning's message, The Perfect and Often Overlooked Providence of God. In fact, we may, as we get into this example in the life of the Apostle Paul today, this may have been an occurrence where we would just slide right by and overlook God's perfect providence in the life of the Apostle Paul, which fulfills both the promise that he made to him and the purpose for which he sent him on this mission to the Gentiles. It would be easy to overlook not just the example in the text of Scripture today, but overlook it in our own lives. Maybe scratching our heads and wondering, am I fulfilling God's purpose for myself? Does something in my life really matter? Does it have meaning? Or am I disappointed in the way things are going? How can I praise God and trust his providence in my life, that I am fulfilling all of the purposes that he has for me because I'm trusting in him. All that he's done for me, all that he's given to me, all that he's doing currently in my life. I hope this will be an encouraging message for all of us today to think about, to be reminded of God's active work in our life at all times, whether we know it and recognize it or not. Let me just give a brief review of where we are and where we'll be dropping into in Acts chapter 22 this morning, just to catch us up for a minute before we jump into this text. The Apostle Paul, we find him in the city of Jerusalem. He had been on about a 5 or 6 year missionary journey. He returns to Jerusalem for two main reasons. The first was to deliver a collection of money that he had gathered among the Gentile churches to bring back to Jerusalem and to give to the Jewish Christians that were in need. He was really excited about this. He was antsy to get back to Jerusalem, if you will, to deliver this beautiful blessing of this collection. But also, Paul tells us elsewhere, he wanted to go to Jerusalem, secondly, to testify of the grace of God in his life. He wanted to testify of all that God had done in him, for him, through him. He wanted to proclaim the excellencies of God to his fellow countrymen in Jerusalem. And so he goes back to Jerusalem, even though many people were telling him, nothing but harm might await you, don't do it. He said, the Lord has called me to this. God has shown me I'm to go, and so I'm going. When he gets to Jerusalem, he finds trouble. He found trouble with some unbelieving Jews from Asia that had been scattered in the diaspora and had come back to celebrate Pentecost, but they were in Jerusalem there. He finds trouble with them. They are accusing him of turning on his own people. They accuse him of turning on the law. They accuse him of defaming the temple, the house of worship there in Jerusalem. And so there's a riot that is stirred up surrounding the Apostle Paul and his reputation. They intend to kill him. They begin beating him right there on the grounds of the temple. It's at that point that God providentially has Roman authorities step in, rescue Paul from being beaten to death right there on the spot, and he delivers this beautiful testimony that we looked at last Sunday. If you'll remember, he's ascending the stairs into the barracks there of the Roman fortress, and he asks the one in charge, can I approach, can I speak to my fellow countrymen? And after a couple of minutes of a sidebar, he says, yes, go ahead. And Paul gives this beautiful testimony. He said, I once was lost, but Christ found me. Now I am following him with my life and all that I have. And he gets to the point of the testimony where he says, God has called me to be a representation to the Gentiles. And it said, at this word, they yelled away with him, the earth is not fit for such a man. And that is where we left off last Sunday. Paul standing on the steps, delivering a testimony of God and all of the work that he has done in his life. This morning, we jump in now to Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 22. And as we look at this idea of providence, we can say this from what we're about to read here. There are times where God's providence, and especially his purposes and providence, they seem impossible. There are times where God working in our lives, fulfilling the things that we believe God wants to do in our lives, it seems impossible that this is ever going to happen and that this will ever be achieved. And so let's look now in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. I want to say a word about this flogging, and then we're going to walk through this passage and why there's such significance here. This flogging that the tribune is about to do, it's significant, and it's significant for this reason. It would almost certainly have prevented Paul from being able to travel to Rome. And this was the location that God had promised to Paul, that he would go to Rome and be a witness for him there. So I want us to consider this as we take a step back and kind of run in with some momentum of what all is taking place in this text. Paul was convinced, and this is looking back a couple of chapters from Acts chapter 19, Paul was convinced that God, the Holy Spirit, was leading him to Rome. Paul was, and this is what the verse says in Acts 19:21, he was resolved in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and after that, he would see Rome. So if we're building the idea in our minds, Paul is in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit has said he's also going to go to Rome, but something is standing in his way. He's about to be severely beaten that would hinder him from going to Rome. There's more, though. There was also a barrier that was set in place that made it seem impossible that Paul would ever be able to go to Rome in the first place. If you'll remember, and this is traveling backwards a little bit to Acts chapter 18, the emperor at the time, Emperor Claudius, was kicking all Jews out of Rome. Acts 18:2 says this. In fact, this is how Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. He met them in Corinth because they had just been expelled from Rome at the decree and the command of Emperor Claudius. So what we've got as we look into this text here this morning, we've got this obvious, even though it might be quiet and a little bit in the background, there's this obvious unresolved tension that the Apostle Paul has been carrying, that the Lord has promised Rome to him, and in his in the abilities and what Paul is supposed to be doing is that he is supposed to go and proclaim the goodness of God, the grace of God through Christ in Rome, but now this seems to be unraveling. God has told him, you'll go to Rome, but the Jews are not allowed in Rome. Now adding to this tension is the problem he faces in this text today. Verse 23, the angry crowd is again calling for Paul's life. It says that they were throwing off of their cloaks. They were taking their outer garments, their coat, if you will, and they were flinging it off. Some commentators think that maybe they were shaking them out as if to shake the dust or what they had just heard from the Apostle Paul off of their person. They had been tainted and stained with his words, and so they're throwing off their cloaks. This also might be a little bit reminiscent of when Stephen was put to death because he testified of God's grace through Jesus Christ. This happened back in Acts chapter 7. It says they were flinging dust into the air. They were reaching down and grabbing some of the earth and throwing it up into the air as a sign of their anger. You know, to them, the Apostle Paul had just spoken blasphemy. You know, what do you mean, Paul, that God's grace in sending Jesus Christ, that all men are equally sinners, and that all men need to come through this Savior, Jesus Christ, and once they do, they will be equally forgiven and on equal standing with God in their restoration? This was blasphemous to the Jews. And so what they had just heard from the Apostle Paul, it stung their ears, and they're throwing dust into the air as a sign of their anger, as if he had just polluted the air just like this dust, and there's a stirring that's going on. Well, the tribune, the Roman leader of that fortress right there at the corner of the temple, he's had enough. This Paul has again stirred up trouble. He's saved him one time, and now he's trying to bring him into the fortress there, into the barracks, and it's as if here he's just thinking, I'm going to get to the bottom of this no matter what it takes. So verse 24 tells us whatever it takes means he's going to take the Apostle Paul, he's going to flog him, and basically beat out of him the answer as to why the Jews are so up in unrest over the Apostle Paul. He's going to extract information from him. And he's going to do it by torture. Now, I got to talk about this flogging for just a moment so we understand the gravity of what is facing the Apostle Paul. This here is the Roman version of flogging. This is something that the Apostle Paul has not experienced before. Yes, he had been beaten before, but it was not by Roman flogging. It was not by the use of these instruments and in this way. This was an extreme form of punishment. A prisoner would be stretched out and tied up in a position where the back would be exposed and the person administering the punishment would lay these beatings to his back. The whip consisted of leather straps where pieces of bone and metal were embedded into the straps. The intent was to tear the flesh, and I'm not going to get too graphic here, but just so that you know the extent of what this beating would have meant, often when people were flogged, it would expose bone and internal organs. History tells us that many people did not survive this flogging. They could die from this abuse, and if they didn't die, they would easily have been crippled for life with that type of extreme beating. So this is what this text, brothers and sisters, is showing us. It is exposing conflicting tension that is taking place here, that God has a purpose for Paul to go to Rome and testify. And God had given a promise to him, but everything in the moment of this event here, it seems impossible that this is never going to happen. Brothers and sisters, I think that if we were honest, we would say that this is often the way of life for us. It's certainly the way of the Christian life. That we wonder at times, and we find ourselves at times wondering what God's purpose is for us. Are we fulfilling that? Or have we stalled out? Has God gone to sleep in some way in my life? Or we begin to shed some doubt on the promises that he has made to us. That there is tension in all of our lives, and it is tension over this very matter Paul is facing in real time in the physical, and oftentimes we are facing this in the spiritual, that, Lord, what is my purpose, and what are your promises to me, and can I hold on to these? Our way of Christian life certainly is a walk by faith and not by sight. As we look around at our lives, there are many, many times when God's purposes for us might look impossible. They might look unclear. They might look unfulfilled. We might even pray out in a question, Lord, what are you doing with me here? What are you doing in this instance? How are your purposes being worked out in my life at this time? We think life should be moving in a certain speed or at a certain direction, or struggles and barriers that we have that are popping up, that they should just be knocked over and that they shouldn't be there. Stresses and strains in life tempt us not to hold on to God's promises in Christ. There's that real living temptation. We get weighed down with life's disappointments, with stresses, with the unknowns, things that can really weigh heavy on us day after day, things like nagging sins that trip us up. Someone who we are praying for salvation, but we don't see that it's going anywhere. Family tension, strained marriage, unfulfilled desires and hopes. All of these things can weigh down on us, and they whisper, or at times shout. They whisper to us that God's ways are not good, that he's not in control, that some area of our life must have slipped right past his radar. But hold on. Hold on. As Christians, we must stubbornly refuse those thoughts coming into our minds and settling. We must stubbornly refuse to sacrifice the eternal goodness of God on the altar of an immediate unknown. something that is taking place right now, right here, and we want to somehow question the eternal goodness and power and grace and love of God, we cannot do that. We stubbornly refuse. God is either a God who is providentially in control, moving in our lives for His purposes and our good and His ultimate promises to be fulfilled, or He's not. He's either a God who is active in directing in our life daily, moment by moment, or He's not. We see here that even though everything looked grim for the Apostle Paul, God providentially, apart from anything Paul could have done on his own, God providentially steps in and perfectly fulfills His promises and purposes in Paul's life. Let's read on in verse 25. As we think about God's providence, at times His purposes and promises for us seem impossible. Verses 22 through 24. But now we're going to see here in verses 25 through 29, God's perfect providence in our lives carries us forward so that we fulfill all that He desires to accomplish in us. Look with me in verse 25. When they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Well, there's a lot going on in these few verses here, but it begins with this small but significant word, "but." All of the tension that was building, but God was about to step in, intercede with His providence, and command this situation. When this situation looked impossible, it appeared that everything was about to unravel, but God had the final say. He had the final word in this situation. You know, we notice here Paul is very respectful in how he handles this centurion. He makes his point by simply asking this question, "Is it lawful for you to flog me? Is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen?" Paul had not been given a formal trial. He had not been found guilty of anything. And Roman law protected its citizens from this injustice, from an unfair treatment and abuse. Well, this question stuck in the mind of the centurion. It put concern in him, enough so that he stopped what he was doing that prevented the flogging. He wanted no part in breaking the law and the consequences that could come to him for doing it. So verse 26 tells us that he goes to the tribune and he tells him of this concern. Now, let's consider this tribune for a moment. Twice now, he has made false assumptions about Paul and his identity. Two times now, he has gotten it wrong about who Paul was. Last week, we saw that this tribune believed Paul to be an Egyptian who stirred up a revolt in Jerusalem many years previously, but who had escaped, but now he must have come back. That was incorrect. Now he thinks that Paul is just a lowly nobody and he can torture him at will and impress his and impose his own will on Paul as he wants to. The tribune has been wrong both times. And now he's going to get a surprise to learn that Paul's type or form of Roman citizenship is actually higher than his own. He's in a question of being in real trouble here, and that's why he's afraid for what he just about accomplished. The tribune tells Paul that he himself bought his citizenship for a large sum of money. You know, Bible scholars believe that the tribune here, and we know that his name is Lysias, he came about his citizenship by paying a bribe. And he probably paid enough bribe to get this elevated position as an officer here in the Roman army. And it's very likely, Lysias is not his full name that we know him in Scripture, but in chapter 23, the text calls him Claudius Lysias. So it's very likely that the reason he took the name Claudius Lysias is because he bought this and bribed the emperor, Claudius, in his term, and he took that as his first name, Claudius Lysias, for himself. So there's a little bit of political backstory here to this tribune and what's taking place, but he tells Paul, I had to buy my citizenship with a large sum. There's no way with your eager means that you've done this. No matter the reason, the point, though, is that Paul's citizenship has a more prestigious rank. It has a higher rank than the tribune's because Paul was born a Roman citizen. He did not buy it. It was not purchased. This made the tribune afraid for the way he hastily and mistakenly treated Paul. So in the end, what does he do? He reverses his command. He halts the flogging. He unbinds Paul, and he affords Paul his rights as a Roman citizen. Now, what are we to make of all of this? This is an interesting little episode in the life of the Apostle Paul. As I mentioned at the beginning, we could maybe easily pass by this and it go unnoticed. But what do we make of all of this? Well, we can look at this episode in the life of Paul a couple of ways. There's some wrong ways to look at it. The first would be this, that this was somehow a very fortunate coincidence for the Apostle Paul. Maybe you've heard this phrase, some would think of it, you know, fate just smiled on him here. He was about to undergo this flogging, fortunes turned, fate smiled on him. This was just a coincidence. Or maybe people might think he was just a lucky guy. He was a lucky guy for having been born into a privileged situation and have Roman citizenship. Those would be wrong ways to think of this, of course. Neither of those explanations tell the real story. This was not a fortunate accident. What we are looking at here in Scripture, brothers and sisters, is the quiet yet perfect providence of God at work in Paul's life. God providentially placed Paul into a family with Roman citizenship. He was born into it. He did nothing to earn this, nothing to purchase it. No way could he have had a say in this. God providentially placed him into a family, and let's just say he's probably in his mid-50s at this point. This thing that the Lord had put in motion started 50-plus years previously. So God providentially set these markers in place to give Paul Roman citizenship. Then he providentially told Paul, you'll go to Rome. Even though everything up front and in the scenario and the context would have said Paul could never get to Rome. Then God providentially directed all of these events to fulfill his promise to Paul and accomplish his purpose for his life. This is Acts 23:11. God said to him, "You will testify about me in Rome." The flogging certainly would have jeopardized that. Almost certainly would have thwarted his ability to travel, but yet God said, you will testify about me in Rome. This was God working in Paul's life, Paul trusting in that work, and no doubt Paul praising God for all that the Lord had done providentially for him. God was continually involved and acting in Paul's life to accomplish every purpose God wanted to accomplish with him. This is encouraging, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Those times of despair when we think, am I accomplishing all that God would have for me in this life? Do I have the right means? Have I been given the right skill sets? Am I using these things accordingly? Have I made wrong decisions in my past? Am I currently on the right course? God's providence guarantees for us as his children that he will accomplish all of the purposes that he has for us in this life because he is sovereign. He is actively and continually involved in our lives so that we accomplish all of the purposes that he has for us. I want to close this morning with a story here of a missionary. She lived many years ago. Her name is Amy Carmichael. I've got a picture of her here. This is with some of the young women that she ministered to on the continent of India. Amy grew up in Ireland. She came to faith in Jesus at the age of about 15. And at 17, she felt the call of God towards missions work. She spent a little bit of time in Japan, working there in gospel work, but she ended up in India, and she ended up ministering to what we could maybe just say were throwaway girls that had been forced into work in pagan temples. And I think you know all that that implies. But she was working in a rescue way, discipling them, sharing Christ with them, and taking these young girls into her care. But she wrote about later in her life a quiet but perfect providence of God that she did not understand in her younger years, but only came to understand it later in life. She talked about how, as a young woman, she was always disappointed that she had brown eyes instead of blue eyes. She looked around in her family, she looked around at her friends, and she just really envied and desired to have blue eyes. And she even prayed to the Lord, "Would you change the color of my eyes so that they would be blue, because this is what I really want." Later in her life, as she's ministering there in India and to the people there, she said, I look back and I think about that one small detail. She said, "I realized that if God had given me blue eyes, I would not have been able to minister effectively to this people in the way that they look on blue-eyed people." She said, "God gave me brown eyes, and because of that, I have no hindrances in my work here with these young girls in India." She realized, praised, and trusted God's providence, even in the smallest of areas. Something as minute as eye color worked out his purposes in her life so that she could minister for him. Brothers and sisters, I trust that our text today reminds us and reinforces in us that God's activity in our life, in your life, and in my life, though quiet and maybe even often overlooked, it is a perfect providence for us. His activity is a perfect activity. His involvement is a perfect involvement so that he directs even the smallest of details in our lives to fulfill his promises to us and purposes for us. God is not, he is never not active in fulfilling his purposes for your life. That should be a tremendous encouragement and comfort to us. He is never not active in fulfilling his promises and purposes in our life. He's intentionally suited you with the skills, the gifts, the abilities, the experiences, so that you will accomplish all his purposes. That doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you get all that you want. It doesn't mean that it satisfies all of your desires. But he will accomplish all of his purposes in your life through his providence. And so we don't complain. We don't despair. We don't fear. We trust. Knowing his providence, we believe, we praise, and we trust. And so, with God's providence, we trust. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we think of just a small, meager episode in the life of your servant Paul this morning, but it teaches us a grand lesson of your beautiful, wonderful, perfect, timely care for us, and that you look out for us so that we might accomplish all that you purpose for us to do. Lord, I pray that this knowledge, this reminder of your active work in our life would bolster courage and strength and trust for us, that, Lord, we don't despond, we don't complain, we don't give in to worry or fear, but we look to you knowing that as we lean on you in trust, you will accomplish all that you have for us to do in this life and then bring us safely home. Lord, we desire that you would increase our trust, increase our faith, increase our praise of you for your goodness and your greatness. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.